All false worship, and now he sets up shop. He spends the next 2 or 3 days preaching and teaching in and around the temple. His time is short. He knows this. So he proclaims the kingdom of God to any and all who have ears to hear. And the religious leaders, they don't like Jesus. Of that, there's no secret. So they go about testing him, asking him questions that are meant to trip him up in his words so that they can have a reason to discredit him, or better yet, even have him arrested, perhaps. They aren't very good at this, of course. It's like a pompous college freshman walking into his Economics 101 class, ready to teach the professor how the world works. It's kind of embarrassing. And yet the Pharisees are confident, just as confident as that 19-year-old kid who's never balanced a budget or even had a single job, but he's sure that he knows how to make all the world's problems go away. The chief priests and the elders of the people have tried to question Jesus' authority, but to no avail. They ask him about paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus says, "Render to all that which should be rendered to them." The Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, have tried to trip up Jesus with a question regarding the resurrection. Kind of foolish. And now it's the Pharisees' turn. And they send in their cleanup hitter, hoping to knock one out of the park. They send in a lawyer, and he's going to ask a question. "What's the greatest commandment?" he asked Jesus. Not really the home run question that you would expect. And wouldn't you know it, Jesus handles it with ease. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." Got any more brain busters for Jesus? And it's here that we should maybe take a moment to pause, because these religious types in our text aren't that much different than the ones sitting here today in our church. Questioning God seems to be a daily affair for any and all of us. And sometimes, yes, it is because we're troubled so much by sin and the world around us that we can't seem to make heads or tails of anything, especially God's promises, because they seem to be so weak and incomplete in the light of the suffering of sin and death and the tragedies of this world that are upon us. To stand in the promises of God, that's the easiest and the most difficult thing that a Christian can ever do. Because at one moment, those promises are so sure, and at the very next, they seem so utterly foolish. But the gospel stands, whether or not our emotions think that it does. "Lord, I believe, now help my unbelief." But that isn't the type of question or questioning that we find in our text. And if truth be told, that's not always the type of question that comes from our mouths either. We oftentimes desire to trip God up with his own words, pitting one section of Scripture up against another. And the reason for that is because we usually have an agenda. We want things to be how we want them to be. We have our own ideas as to how God works and acts and lives in our life and how he does things for our salvation. We have our own ideas of what sin is and what sin isn't. And if we can just get God to admit that he doesn't know everything, or that he contradicted himself somewhere near the back of Scripture instead of near the front, then we have free rein to believe and live however we want to do. God and his word be damned. I'm going to make my own way through this world however I want, and he obviously has no authority over me. Jesus quickly turns the tables on the Pharisees. He asks them a question of his own. "Whose son is the Christ?" It seems to be a straightforward question that should receive a straightforward answer, and it does. He's David's son. Of course he is. The problem that the Pharisees had, though, was that while their answer was correct, it wasn't fully right. And what Jesus is trying to get at is that in order to truly and fully know what the Christ has come to accomplish, you have to truly and fully know who the Christ actually is. One is going to necessarily affect the other. The Pharisees had it wrong. I mean, they had it right. Yes, the Christ is David's son, but they had it wrong too. For as important as it is to know and understand that the Christ is to come from the lineage of David, David's son, Jesus here is saying that it's more important to know and understand that the Christ is also the Son of God. We don't get to make up our own opinions on who the Christ is, on who Jesus is. That's the impetus of all false worship and unbelief. And in that way, the devil couldn't care less if we get together and we say that we worship Jesus, just as long as that Jesus is a Jesus of our own making, made in our own image, with traits and characteristics that we want him to have. If we worship a Christ, a Jesus, who didn't fulfill the law, but instead abolished it completely, who didn't go to the cross to forgive sin, but to be for us a good example, who didn't call sin a sin, but instead called everything good, maybe just a little bit different, but certainly not evil. If that's the sort of Jesus that we come together to worship, then the devil actually dances in glee and encourages us all the more to worship this make-believe Jesus of ours. Who Jesus is actually matters. What he says about himself matters. What he says about sin matters. What he has done to forgive sin and how he grants to us new life matters. And if you don't take Jesus at his word, then you really don't believe in Jesus. And in essence, that's the crux of the whole matter with the Pharisees and Jesus in our text for today. They had become deluded to believe that Jesus was someone that he never claimed to be. And they would have gone so far as to actually be okay with him being the Christ, just as long as he was the type of Christ that they wanted him to be. And there's nothing new under the sun. The same sort of thing happens in today's day and age. With all of us, in our own sinful lives, this happens. For the sinner within all of us, this old Adam that still clings on to the new man that God has created us to be, wants nothing to do with the Jesus and the Christ of God's making, but he wants everything to do with the Jesus and the Christ of our own making. And we must be vigilant to guard against this, because the old Adam will cling on to any sort of preaching and teaching that speaks of Christ in any other way than that which Christ speaks of himself. In this way, the devil is the world's greatest liar, and our sinful flesh will open up our ears to his words whenever he speaks. Jesus quotes for the Pharisees a section of the Old Testament. It comes from Psalm 110. It's here that Jesus says that David is speaking about the Christ. The Lord, the Christ, who is to come from the line of David, sits at the right hand of God. This means that the Christ is equal to God, that he is God, that Jesus is God. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And yes, he has taken on our humanity so that he can be the Son of David too. He fulfills all prophecies. He fulfills all the law. More than that, he fulfills all the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament, we cannot read it apart from Christ, apart from Jesus. For when we do, then we read it wrong. And to read that wrong, then we will have a completely incorrect and invalid understanding of who God is and what He has actually accomplished for us. If the blood of Jesus dripping from the cross isn't smeared all over each and every single page of the Old Testament, then you don't have the Word of God anymore. All that you have is some interpretation of some made-up generic God that might as well be Allah or Buddha or the flying spaghetti monster. Go ahead and believe in that God if you want to, but don't fool yourself into believing that He can do anything to save you from your sin or bring you from the pits of death. That sort of God, that sort of Old Testament, will do nothing but lead you to the pits of hell. And He'll cheer you along the way, patting your back every step, praising you for your unbelief. This sort of stuff is real, and it's important. In fact, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Jesus speaks of the Old Testament, of the Christ, of Himself, in a way that the Pharisees had never heard before. That's why their mouths are silent, and they dare not ask Him any more questions. They've been beaten at their own game. But ironically, it's these words of Jesus, the ones that He just says about Himself, about the Christ, the fact that He is the Christ and the Christ is the Son of God. It's these words that lead to His own death and crucifixion. The Pharisees have stumbled into the answer that they wanted. The final accusation against this Jesus guy that will finally allow them to string Him up on a cross and silence Him once and for all. But Jesus knows this. Of course He does. He knows what He's saying. He knows where it will inevitably lead Him. And He knows that it is the truth. But that's the whole point of it. The whole point of all of Scripture, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from the creation and fall, all the way to the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. And more than that, it's about Jesus for you. When Jesus gives His answer to the Pharisees' first question about what is the greatest commandment, He speaks His very own words back to them. He quotes Deuteronomy. He says, "Love God and love your neighbor." And the Pharisees had nothing to say against that, because it's right. He knew the right answer. But more than that, and even if they didn't realize it, Jesus was speaking a condemnation against them and against us and against the entire world. Love God and love your neighbor. Do that. Do it all perfectly, because that's what the law of God demands. Don't take away a single dot or iota. Don't attempt to rewrite it so that you can justify yourself. Don't pretend that it doesn't say exactly what it means to say, and that it doesn't hold you accountable each and every single day of your life. It does. It can't do anything else. That is the law of God. That is the great commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. But then Jesus brings the gospel to our dejected ears, because we've just been killed by that very law that He just preached to us. And He says, "Who is the Christ?" "I am," Jesus says. And what exactly does that mean? It means that I'm the Son of God. I'm the source of all creation and life, the source of all everything. I'm also the Son of David. I'm true man. And as God, I'm not under the law, for the law comes from me. But I've put myself under the law so that I could fulfill it, so that I could do what you could never hope to do. All that loving God perfectly stuff, all that loving your neighbor as yourself to the point of you laying down your life for him stuff. I did it all. I'm the Christ, and I did it all for you. As man, I fulfilled the law perfectly. And as the Christ, my sacrifice for your sin covers everything, the sin of the entire world. So don't look at Christ or for Christ to be anything other than the one that he has always been, who's come to fulfill the law, who's come to take upon himself your sin, who's come to give you his righteousness, who's come to be that intermediator between the Father and you, who takes all your shame and nails it to the cross, even as it still clings to your old Adam, who takes all the guilt and declares himself to be the guilty one, who gives himself to you this day in word and water and bread and wine, who accomplishes everything that the law has demanded and then proclaims that you are free from its curse because his righteousness is yours. There's no other Christ than that. There's no other Jesus than that. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He comes with healing in his hands, forgiveness of sins on his lips to rescue you from all of your sin, even the sin of wanting him to be someone that he isn't. In the name of Jesus.